This morning, before we remember the Lord's death and resurrection here at the table, I want us to think about the most important question that anyone could ever consider. It's the question that Jesus himself asked his disciples in Luke chapter 9 when he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And this morning, what I want us to do is to think about who Jesus really was, the Jesus that the Gospels tell us about. A lot of people today want to honor Jesus and revere Jesus, but without any sense of what the historical record of the Gospels actually tell us. And when we don't look at the Gospel record to see who Jesus is, invariably what happens is we make Jesus up, and we make him up to fit whatever our preconceived notions are. In fact, Jesus is used to justify just about every kind of social campaign there is. For example, one animal rights group has used this billboard to claim that Jesus is in favor of vegetarianism. Now, the biggest problem I would just observe here is that Jesus created a lot of fish, as I recall, for people to eat. So that's the biggest problem. Not only that, Jesus was Jewish. And as a Jewish person, every year he observed the Passover. And the centerpiece of the Passover meal was a lamb. And so there's a big problem here. But it kind of indicates how our culture views Jesus, which is he is the convenient spokesperson to justify anything we want to think, even to the point that a concept as foreign to the Bible as same-sex marriage can be justified as long as you can somehow try to think of a way to attach Jesus to it. Well, what we want to do this morning is look at what the Bible tells us about history and about who Jesus was. And the crucifixion of Jesus is an event that brings into sharp focus the historical context of Jesus' life and also what people thought about him. So I want you to think with me this morning about the world of Jesus that's reflected here in the Gospels and the story of Jesus' crucifixion. First of all, the Bible tells us in the verses just before the account in chapter 23 of Luke that Jesus had come, it says in Luke 22:66, to the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes who assembled in their council. So one thing that we need to understand about the world of Jesus in the first century is the world of Judaism, the world of the ancient history of God's people, Israel, the world that revolved around the temple where God's dwelling place had been, and Jewish leaders such as those who are mentioned here. But these leaders are aching for the coming of a Messiah who will be a conqueror, who will liberate them from the oppression of the other great thing we need to know about the context of Jesus' life, and that is the power of the Roman Empire, reflected, for example, in the governor Pilate, mentioned here in chapter 23 and verse 1. The Jews ached under what they considered to be the oppression of Rome, and they wished for a liberator. In fact, some of them would take matters into their own hands. You recall that one of the people connected with the story of Jesus' crucifixion is Barabbas, who in chapter 23 and verse 19, we learn, had been thrown in prison for starting a rebellion and for committing murder. There were some Jews, though, like Herod the king, who's mentioned up in verse 7, who were glad to make peace with Rome as long as they could somehow get something out of it and establish their place. So it is in this very turbulent historical period that Jesus of Nazareth is born and lives and does his ministry. And I thought for the table talk today, what I would do is simply show you what people said about Jesus at the event we are commemorating this morning. The different kinds of things that people said about Jesus at his execution. In the first place, what some people said about Jesus is that he was a teacher. In fact, this is what the Pharisees say in the Jewish leaders in chapter 23. They say in verse 5, he stirs up the people teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. In fact, Jesus' teaching was so astonishing to the people that the Bible tells us in Luke 4 that they marveled at his teaching. Do you remember why they marveled at his teaching? Because it says he taught as one with authority, not as the scribes. If you were a scribe, here's how you taught. As a scribe, you would say this: "The reading of Numbers chapter 5 that I will give to you was given to me by Rabbi Akiba, which was given to him by Rabbi Samuel, which was given to him by Rabbi Levi." And they would try to trace a chain of authority all the way back to the time of Moses. Do you ever remember Jesus saying anything like that? When he taught, he would say, I say unto you, or truly I say to you. There was no chain of authority Jesus needed. He had authority himself. And it's that kind of teaching that the Jewish leaders opposed that they refer to here at his crucifixion. But there's more to Jesus than just simply a teacher. Here's something else they said about Jesus at his crucifixion. They said he was a prophet. Now, sometimes they said this in an insulting way. For example, do you remember in Luke 22 when the soldiers held Jesus in custody, that it says that they blindfolded him and began to beat him? And what was the question they asked? Prophesy to us, who is it that is beating you? But in fact, the thing that stood out about Jesus in the first century is that he looked and sounded like a prophet. Remember, by the way, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? What was their response? Some say that you are John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets of old. In fact, I want you to think about this for a second. The Jesus that a lot of people want to believe in today is a Jesus that basically approves of anything they want to do. In fact, the only verse it seems like most people in our society know from the Bible is, judge not lest you be judged. And they think what that means is that Jesus would just simply approve anything that you want to do as long as it makes you happy. Let me ask you this question. Jesus was identified as a prophet over and over again in the Bible. What kinds of messages did the prophets of the Old Testament preach? Would you say that their message was a message that told people, you just do whatever you want and God's going to be happy with you? Over and over again, the message of the prophets was a message of judgment. And even when they spoke messages of salvation, it was salvation from the judgment of God, which you will face if you do not repent. That was Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, I would just say this to you. The Jesus that so many people in our day and time want to believe in would have never been crucified. Why would you crucify someone who all they do is just go around patting people on the head and saying, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. But you would crucify someone like many of the prophets were put to death in the Old Testament if they dare to challenge you for your sinfulness and you don't want to listen to their message. In fact, according to Luke's gospel, the first time Jesus preached in his hometown synagogue, what did they try to do to him? They tried to pitch him over a cliff. And even at that occasion, Jesus said, a prophet is not honored in his hometown. Even the people here who are putting Jesus to death recognize that Jesus was a prophet. In fact, if you turn with me real quickly back to Luke chapter 9, even Herod, the very man that was mentioned, who's present at one of Jesus' trials, recognizes this. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. There's something else, though, about Jesus that even the people who are putting him to death acknowledge about him, and that is that he was a miracle worker. I want you to think about this statement. I'm going to read here from Luke chapter 23. I want you to look at what the people say to him in Luke chapter 23 and verse 37. In fact, it's in verses 35 and 37. Twice the people who watch Jesus being executed challenge him to save himself. Save himself. Save yourself. If you're the king, save yourself. Now, if you're like me, when you think of the word save, you usually, if you're like me, think of salvation in terms of spiritual salvation, right? Salvation from sin. Is that what the people, though, were saying to Jesus when he was on the cross? Save yourself? Were they saying, save yourself spiritually? What did they mean? They meant, do some great miracle to get off of the cross. Now, the very reason that they say that to Jesus is because they're mocking him because he had the reputation of saving others. Look at what they say to him. You saved others. He himself he cannot save. And when they're talking about salvation here, what they're talking about is Jesus performing miracles to save others from things like diseases and from unclean spirits. As a matter of fact, if you take this word in Greek that's translated save and look at its appearances throughout the Gospel of Luke, this is exactly what you're going to find. Let me show you a couple of examples. I'm going back to chapter 6, which is the story of Jesus healing the man with a withered hand. And it says in that miracle, when the Pharisees opposed him for doing this on the Sabbath, look at Luke 6, verse 9. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, look at this, to save life or destroy it? Salvation here was saving this crippled man, this man with the withered hand, from his illness. Or, for example, in chapter 8, do you remember the story of the man who had so many unclean spirits that they gave their name as Legion, which was a detachment of thousands of soldiers? And you remember what happens? Jesus casts those demons out. And what happens? What do they go into? I mean, they go into the swine, and then they plunge over the cliff. When I was in Israel several years ago, our tour guide, who was very funny, said that was the first recorded case in the Bible of deviled ham, because the demons go into the swine. All right, listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 36. Those who had seen it told him how the demon-possessed man had been, my Bible says, healed. But you know what the Greek word is? Saved, right here. He had been saved. And then in chapter 8 and verse 48, when Jesus heals the woman who had the bleeding disease, daughter, your faith has made you well. That's this same word, save yourself. The point I want you to see is this. When the people at the cross of Jesus taunted him by saying he saved others, he himself he cannot save, they were challenging him, do another miracle. And save yourself from this situation like you've saved people from diseases, like you saved people from unclean spirits. And here's the thing you need to understand. When Jesus did these miracles, it led people to ask questions about him. Questions like in chapter 8 and verse 25, when he calms the storm, and the disciples say, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the waters that they obey him? In fact, this is one of the reasons that Jesus was called a prophet, because prophets in the Old Testament often perform miracles. But the fact that Jesus could save people from things like disease and from demons was a sign that ultimately he could save us from our greatest problem, which is sin itself. As in, for example, the thief on the cross. Luke tells us in chapter 23 that there were two thieves. And one of them was reviling and taunting Jesus, saying to him, save yourself. But the other thief says, don't you realize we deserve what we're getting? But he obviously does not. And then he says in verse 42, this is Luke 23, 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Isn't it astonishing that this man, who so far as we know had never seen Jesus before or heard him before, unlike the disciples who had been with Jesus for years and have abandoned him, this man, at what appears to be the very worst time in Jesus' life, his execution, comes to say to him, remember me. Something about what this man saw led him to think Jesus could help him in the kingdom of God. And then even more astonishing, Jesus says, you're not going to have to wait very long. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was a savior. And in fact, in his ministry, not only did he cast out demons and calm storms and heal diseases, but like, for example, in Luke chapter 7, when the sinful woman came in and anointed him, Jesus said, woman, your sins are forgiven. And by the way, do you remember what the Pharisees said when Jesus gave her that commission? Who then is this that forgives sins? Only God forgives sins. Now then, as we bring our thoughts toward the table itself, I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 24 at the aftermath of this event. When Jesus is put to death, even though people call him a prophet and a teacher and a miracle worker, more than anything else, Jesus on the cross was identified as a king, as the Messiah. In fact, Luke tells us that that was the sign they put above him. But of course, the problem is the Jews do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. And you know why? Because they don't like what he stands for. It's the very same reason people reject Jesus today, the Jesus of the Gospels. They don't like what he represents. In the case of Rome, it was unbearable to think there could be any other king. And that's another reason people reject Jesus today. The very thought that there is a king who can tell you how to live your life is something they cannot accept because they only want there to be one king, namely themselves. And so he was put to death. Read this story with me in Luke 23, or 4, Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. When they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he says, "Hey, what are you talking about?" Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened?" And he said, "What things?" And they relay the events of Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, they say in verse 19. How he was delivered to death and crucified, verse 20. How they had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Jerusalem and Israel. How people had claimed that the tomb was empty. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. He says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to hear that lesson? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Let's start in Genesis and go through and tell you where he is all through the Old Testament"? You see, here is the problem. If we're going to know who Jesus is, we can't just make him in our own image. We have to look at what the scriptures say, just like Jesus said. But here's what I want you to see, and here's why I wanted to talk about this at the table today. Verse 28 says, "They drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' He went in to stay with them." Look at verse 30. "When he was at table with them, he did what? He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." And it is at the breaking of the bread that it says in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. When they saw Jesus most clearly for who he was, it was at the breaking of the bread. You and I see who Jesus is most clearly today when we come together to break bread. Because we see someone who, yes, was a teacher, and yes, a prophet, and yes, a miracle worker, and a savior, and a king. But he did all of those things in sacrifice and love so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be his people. So today, as we break the bread and we drink the cup, let our eyes be opened to see Jesus for who he really is.